grace, His peace be with you today through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Today, let's talk about this one. How did Christ come to us at that first Christmas? Was it as we expected, or in strange, unexpected, surprising ways? Well, I ask that because I want to talk with you about this today. How does Christ come to us in our own lives? Is it as we expect, or in unexpected ways? Strange and surprising. How do you actually encounter God in your life? How does He manifest Himself to you? How does He appear to you? How do you encounter God? How does He encounter you? Let's take a look at that today and see what we can learn by God's Word, the Bible, the Scriptures, so that we can be encouraged today in Christ to know God all the better in our own experience in our lives. So first of all, we're talking about how does God come to us in our lives today. Let me start out by saying I think we would all love to see God come to us in our lives. Wouldn't even all the world love to encounter God? I mean, picture this. If I could promise and guarantee to the world that God was going to appear at an exact time and an exact place and say, He will be there, so you be there and or be square, and you're going to meet God. You're going to see the Creator come and speak to you personally. You're going to encounter Him for real. Let's say, for example, at the end of Johnson Avenue. At 2 p.m. today, December 28th, God is promised to appear on the shore right between where the ocean meets the sand. If I could guarantee that and proclaim it to all the world and broadcast it and in a way that seemed like it was really going to happen, how many people do you think would arrive? Would it be 10 people? Would it be 100? How about 1,000? 10,000? Would there be 100,000 people there to meet God? Or maybe 1,000,000? Maybe billions of people? I mean, for the chance to talk with the Creator of the world Himself, to speak with you, with Him face to face, I think all the world would come. Wouldn't we go there as well? But second, let's consider though, if He came, if God really did promise to come to meet us at that beach at that exact time, that exact place, what do you think people would expect? What would they want? How would they assume God would appear to them? I mean, would they expect Him to come in a quiet, unflashy, humble kind of way? Or do you think they would expect a big show? What do you say? Big show. They want the grandiose, the spectacular, some sort of adrenaline-inducing display, right? Isn't that? I mean, if God's going to come, hey, do it up. Show us who you are, God. Let's see how it really looks. We would expect fireworks, fanfare, glory, rays of light coming down, cracks of thunder, bolts of lightning, and then suddenly there appears a man on the sea, right between the ocean and standing then on the shore, the appearance, as it were, of a man shining with light. There'd be the sound of the roar of 10,000 angels shouting and blasting their trumpets with fanfare and saying, "Come one, come all and see God. Behold Him, God in the flesh." Isn't that what people would expect? And isn't that what people would want? Now let's be honest, is that what we would expect and what we would want as well? Well, next, how does God actually come to us in our lives? And to answer that, we can just look at this. How did He come to us that first Christmas when He appeared on the scene? Did He come in an amazing, loud, boisterous, and spectacular kind of way? What do you think? We read in Luke chapter 2. Let's check it out. This is how He comes. First time, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Spectacular, right? Grandiose, trumpets, crowds, huge fanfare. Was that how Jesus came? Nothing of the sort. Think about that. Is there even anything out of the ordinary at all here, as he first appeared to men? At least as it appeared to men, it seemed ordinary. For when did he come? Well, there was just a government tax season. It's kind of ordinary, quite mundane, isn't it? Was it loud? We just read about Bethlehem being still and quiet. Well, it was a still, quiet time. He came in lowliness, in humility, in poverty. Think about the quiet of that night. You know, you'd expect trumpets. You'd expect, you know, this trumpet fanfare. But there was hardly anything. No heralding by the angels, except a little word later on from the angels to a few shepherds. If you were on the earth in those days, and God, the Creator himself, who stretched out the stars, laid the foundation of the earth, comes to earth as a man and puts on flesh. Isn't it strange that there were no crowds to meet him? Just a few people that knew or that were in the know? Isn't it strange that if you were living in even Bethlehem on that night, sleeping, or if you were in Jerusalem or in Israel or in Greece or in Rome or even in Europe or even in China, nobody even woke up? They didn't know. It was very, very ordinary. Unobserved, mundane, nothing out of the ordinary. And how many people knew that God, the King of creation, was visiting his people, his creation? Well, I guess you could say maybe four people, if you think about it. Who do you have? You got Mary, because she knew, because the angel said, that which is conceived in your womb is of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. She knew God was coming in the flesh. You got Joseph, because he had that dream, remember? Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. Who else? Well, we've got Elizabeth, right? She met Mary months before, and by the Holy Spirit she exclaimed, "How is this that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So she knew the Lord was coming, God in the flesh. And her husband, Zechariah, likely. I mean, he did know because he knew that John, his son, miraculously born as well, was to be preparing the way of the Lord. But that's pretty much it. No crowds. In the stillness of a night. It was just any other day, seemingly to men. The day turned into night. The sun turned into the stars in the sky. The darkness fell over the earth. There was a cool night air. Just picture that feeling. There was a hush in nature till there was a cry of a tiny child. And God was on the earth visiting his people. You know, only four people knew until slightly after Jesus' birth when the angels, remember, then appeared to a few shepherds in the field. How many? Probably, I don't know, four or five. And they saw this one little event, big, kind of, but the angels and their chorus, but even that was like the only thing conspicuously miraculous about that night. And it only happened to about four or five, maybe shepherds, who then came over. And they were in the know. So how many people you've got? Probably less than 10 or so. Everything seemed quite ordinary. Everything quite mundane. Life as usual. History's just progressing in its normal course, quiet. Humble, serene, no fanfare, no trumpets, no parades, just a quiet night and a baby's cry. And God was here! Isn't that amazing? Now, let me ask this question next. Is that how we expect God to come to us in our lives as Christians? Is that what we would expect, the way we would encounter God in our earthly journeys? Quiet, unflashy, mundane, lowly, hidden, unobservable, humble, private. If truth be told, I think if we're honest, we would expect and want something more. Don't you think? Don't you? You're alive today? I think in all of our hearts are hearts. In fact, at least if we're honest, we would want something a little more spectacular. We might think, hey, God, if you're going to come and you're going to appear at an exact place and the exact time and you're really going to come, then show us who you are. Show off just a little bit. Make us impressed with who you really are. And we think that way in our own lives. Come on, show me a miracle. Let's see what you're made of. And we know who he is. And we would never say so out loud. But I think in our heart of hearts, we want something more flashy than humble, quiet, low, unobserved, mundane. You know, here's a few suggestions. How about this one? Number one, God, come as you did at the Red Sea in the days of Moses. Come like I want to see a pillar of fire and a cloud by night. That's what I want to see. I want to hear thunder rumbling through the clouds. I want to see a flash of light. I want to see you part the ocean out here so that I can walk across to England on dry ground. Yeah, that's what I would like to see. Come on, God, let's see that one. Well, how about this one? Come as you did on Mount Sinai with Moses. Number two, amidst flashes of lightning and light and peals of thunder, where the whole mountain was wrapped in a cloud and in fire. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Well, I don't know if it'd be so cool. Remember, the people were so afraid, they said, Moses, you go talk with them. We're afraid of this God. And Moses himself trembled to go. All right, well, let's pick a nicer thing. How about the New Testament? How about Jesus? This is the way I'd like for you to appear and encounter you this year, is walk on the sea. Boy, I would love to see that. Let me be in a boat and you walk on the sea and get into my boats, and or maybe I'll walk on the sea to you, because I certainly wouldn't doubt, like Peter, I'd be walking. I know better. Really? How about if I went up on a mountain with you, like Peter, James, and John did? Oh, that's what I want to see. I want to see a man change in appearance and shine like the sun in the darkness of the midnight hour. Oh, that would be great. I would never doubt again. Really? Well, truth be told, I think this is what we're thinking about. You know, sign me up for something like that. Give me a big display that I can really know that you're there. I know this kind of talk seems over the top, but if we're honest, I think, we want the Creator to come to us as we might expect him to come, and if I may be so bold, or maybe wrong to say, like a Trump rally. You know, at a Trump rally, you expect something big. It's spectacular, it's larger than life, it's like Barnum and Bailey's circus, right? You've got a huge stereo sound system, you got sparklers, and then to top it all off, just as he's appearing, Air Force One flying in with flanked by F-15s. Yeah, that's what I want to see, God. Let's see you come as you really are. I think, I too might hope for such a thing. God, let's see you really appear to me miraculously. I'm ashamed to say. So, but how does God actually really come to you and come to me and encounter us in our real lives? Answer, it's how he came to us in the first Christmas. Almost unobserved. Almost, well actually, yes, invisible, except that we saw the child. But seemingly, everything just as it always is. In the lowliness, in the meekness, in the humility of heart, both inside and out. For consider again for a moment, if you would, just how lowly that first birth of Christ, or that first coming, was. I mean, how quiet and mundane everything was, even more, actually, lowly than average life. For everything in the world was just proceeding as it was back then. People were coming to Bethlehem, they were getting places at the inn, they were traveling there, perhaps in carriages and horses, many of them, the rich and the royal. Their rooms were ready, they had plates full, they ate to the full. They satisfied their belly, they had a comfortable bed that night, they had room at the inn. How, though, was it for Jesus and Mary with Joseph? How does God choose to come to us? Well, let's take Mary. How lowly was that? Now, she wasn't a queen, she was a poor girl. Probably maybe 13 to 15 years of age, a virgin, at the time, and she was lowly, of the lowest economic strata, engaged to a blue-collared, calloused-hand carpenter. They had little money, just enough to live on, but not really any more, apparently. And she was probably a very hard worker. Martin Luther said that when God comes to us, it's usually he visits God's people in the midst of their chores. Think about this, when Mary met the angel for the birth announcement, she was probably sweeping the house. She was maybe washing the clothes, preparing a meal, fetching some water in the sweat and toil of her body. And then think about this, when she heard of the announcement that Caesar was going to enroll the world for tax purposes, they had to travel, she and Joseph, from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. How far is that?
90 miles.
Good for you, Art. About 90 miles. Would you look at this before we started?
Sure.
That's about a 4 to 10 day journey, depending how you're going. And you know, we always picture on these Christmas cards, there's Joseph walking, Mary's on a donkey, right? But we don't know that. It's probably very more likely that she was on foot through that whole way. Dirty roads with dirty, worn out feet. That's the mother of our God. The one who bore him, that is. And they arrived in Bethlehem late that night, perhaps. And, you know, they're expecting a place to stay, and there's no place there. And did anybody care for them? Nobody gave them anything. They observed this young couple, and the girl's pregnant. No, we're not going to help them out. We're engaged in our own business. They didn't even know that the king himself was visiting his people. How lowly was all that? And then into not even a room, but a stable, because there was no place for them in the inn. And where did they lay the baby Jesus? In a cradle, no, in a manger, which is the feeding trough for animals, meaning the only real creatures and friends that they had then was a donkey, perhaps, a cow, and some lambs as friends. And how low was Bethlehem? Bethlehem was about 6 miles from Jerusalem, you probably knew that, Art. And that's a very lowly city. I mean, it was dirt, water, back country type of town. Only one little hill. It had only been famous really for David having come from there about 1,000 years previous. And Bethlehem, if you think about it, is only about 10 miles from the lowest dry land on earth. Did you ever think of that? The lowest dirt, dry, on the earth. About 10 miles from Bethlehem at the shores of the Dead Sea, 1,410 feet below sea level. And it's called the Dead Sea for a reason. It's dead. Nothing grows there because of the salt that is in that place because of, again, maybe 2,000 years previous, God overthrowing the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turning them to ashes. And the place, nothing grows there. Dead, dead, lowly, lowly, humble, humble. The lowest place on earth. Could it have even been any more lowly, a more mean estate of the lowest kind? And in that, he came. A child cried, and God was here on the earth, in the flesh, visiting his people. Amazing. I ask you then, how does he come to you and me? Even if he came that way, the great entrance into the world in the person of Jesus Christ and took on flesh, to become a man and become our Savior that way, do you think he's going to meet you differently today? We want a big Trump rally. Come on, God, show me your might. Let's see a spectacular show. Show us who you are and what you're made of. Well, this is how he comes to us. Not in the whirling tempest, usually. Loud, crowded, aggressive Trump rally, something like that. But in stillness, in quietness, in the ordinary, in the mundane, almost unobserved, yes, even invisible, but there he is in all power and might as the God, Redeemer, and Creator of the world. That's how he comes to us. Even when he went through the Red Sea with Moses, and we might have wanted to be there, I don't know if we would or not, but Psalm 77 says, of passing through the Red Sea on dry ground, thy way was through the sea, thy path through the great waters, yet thy footsteps were unseen. Is God with you in the midst of your life, your troubles, whatever you're going through, and he's really tangibly, powerfully, mightily there with you in every respect, and yet his footsteps with you also are unseen, unobservable. How about this in 1 Kings 19? Check this one out. Elijah went to Mount Sinai, and the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. And the wind, after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And the Lord was in the still small voice. Is it so with you? Here we have, you know, God can come with a big bang and a boom and if he wants to, and he has done so at times in the past, but usually it's as he came that first night of Christmas when Christ was born, still, seemingly nothing out of the ordinary, yet real and here and powerful. So, let's consider. How does he come to you then? How can you encounter God in your life as Christians specifically? Well, number one, consider this in the chores of your everyday life. How did God come to meet Mary and Joseph? Was it at a 10,000 person evangelistic rally? Which can also be good. God meets us there too, but Mary was probably taken at the trash. And here's Gabriel saying you're going to conceive in your womb. God comes and meets us in such places. Joseph was just about his carpenter work, and all of a sudden, God is there. Gideon, remember him? He was just threshing out the wheat. And the Lord appears to him and says, "Hail, you mighty men of valor. Who am I?" "Well, you're going to go deliver Israel from the Midianites." Moses, what was he up to when God appeared to him? "I'm just keeping the sheep out in the wilderness all by myself in a deserted place." "Take off the shoes from your feet, for this is holy ground." David, he wasn't even found when Samuel came to anoint him as king. All his brothers were in the house. He was out in the field doing his chores. And he was anointed king. And the shepherds in the field, on that night Christ was born, they were just doing their duty. Out amongst the creatures, and an angelic host came and announced the king. So, in your ordinary chores, number one. Secondly, God comes to speak to us in the quiet stillness of your private prayer chamber. If it be your closet, if it be a wild place out in the outside, whatever. Not loud, not with trumpets, not with stereos, not with crowds, and God forbid that we should go there with our phone in hand, which is the great distractor, right? God meets you in the quiet stillness of an alone place where you're pouring out your heart to him. But he's there in all power, nevertheless. For when you pray, Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, he is there, though unseen. Believe it. It's by faith that we must see these things. Otherwise, he appears unobserved, unseen. Evening and morning and at noon, David says, I utter my complaint and moan, and he will hear my voice. He will deliver my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. Secondly, therefore, in prayer. Thirdly, you meet him in the Word. When you open the good book, this is, if you will, the stable where you can meet him. Mary and Joseph had the Word on that day. That's where they met him, namely in their hearts. Remember Mary, when she said the Magnificat, if you listen to that, almost the whole thing, she's quoting scripture. She'd hidden the word in her heart. And when she heard the word of the shepherds, Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. But you have the good book right here, even to be opened and held in your own hands. And Martin Luther said, the Bible is like the cradle or the manger into which God has laid his Christ, his son, for you there to meet him. And if you come in here, it might not seem like flashes of lightning or peals of thunder. But believe this, the angels see it that way. I mean, the devils especially, they're afraid when you open this book and you meet and encounter God and the words of Scripture. They see flashes of lightning. They hear a roaring of many waters, the sound of God, like the roaring of the sea. And they know they're going to have to contend with you now, a victor over all things through the divine encounter you have with Christ in these pages. Fourthly, when you meet a poor person. When Mary and Joseph passed through the streets of Jerusalem, that they didn't know that God, as king, was riding through their streets and in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and nobody helped. But the king was there. God was there in that poor young couple, Mary and Joseph. And Jesus says, at the end of time, I'm going to say, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I was there when you met that poor person. So look for him there. Fifthly and lastly, meet him where God's people are, at church. For what does Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Is God in this room right now? The creator of the ends of the earth? In perfect, real, tangible presence, though unseen? Can you see him by faith? Two or three gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of us. And Martin Luther said, if you can announce that God is going to appear to such and such a place, exact time, exact location, and announce it, and people believe it, they'd all run. But when they come to the church at that specific time, and all they see are a bunch of humble people like yourselves, and a poor, thin preacher here speaking with a feeble human voice, they'd say, oh, posh, that was a big nothing burger. Nothing happened, I didn't meet God there. Whereas Luther says, but God was there. You just didn't see him. But Jesus says, he who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus is here. Though his footsteps, like in the Red Sea, are unseen, yet powerful. And when we have the Lord's Supper surely as well. So, in conclusion then, Jesus did a lot of other extraordinary things in his life too, okay? He did walk on the sea. He did raise the dead. He did do marvelous commands of the nature, and the seas would calm down. But you know, even when he did those things, only a few people ever saw it. Most people, for the common man that knew Jesus, even in his earthly life as God in the flesh, only really saw a man walking amongst them looking like everybody else in all lowliness and meekness, but with all the power of the truth of the Word of God, the testimony of salvation, and the might of the Holy Spirit. God comes to us in those same ways, and especially even at the cross. There were no crowds there except those that were reviling against him, but nobody was cheering him on. The cross was all lowliness, humility, meekness, a father-son pair alone going up a lonely hill, but there together as father and son to save the world. Jesus died for our sins on the cross, friends, as God in the flesh, to bear all of our sins and set us free from sin, death, and the devil, that we might live with him forever in his kingdom. But even that, at the time, seemed lowly, meek, mundane, unexpected, and ordinary, and yet it was God saving the world. So let's keep faith in him and see him in your lives, encounter him as Christians who know him by faith. Till we one day see him by sight when he comes on the last day. And I'll tell you, friends, if you're looking for something spectacular, that's the day you're going to see it. Super in power and parades and trumpets and fanfare and loud noises and celebrations when he comes on the clouds of heaven at the last day to give you, his people, the kingdom. Let's close then with these words and ponder them in your heart like Mary. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet, in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Amen. Amen.